If you would turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. As we continue our journey through the parables, we are in the category or the section that we call the wisdom parables, which I shared with you last week is a little odd because the other parables that we have been looking at. Oh, I forgot a book. I'm sorry. I need this book right here. The other parables, the salvation parables, the kingdom parables, even the world can grasp them to a certain extent. But when you talk about the wisdom parables, because God's wisdom is so different than this world's wisdom, that when we look at these parables, there's the world will not understand them. It's just backwards. It's upside down to them. Believers can get it. They see it. They understand it. But the world outside of Christ will not get these parables, and I think in some ways that's why when Christ was speaking these section of parables, why he was so straightforward. Like we're going to read this parable today, and I'll be honest, I'm sure there are unbelievers that if they read the same passage, they would sit there and go, man, the Lord, this is harsh. I mean, we ask him a question and he just went for the jugular on it. But when we read it as believers, we get it. We understand what the Lord is saying. It's clear. So this parable, as last week, is a little different than just going, instead of going verse by verse, there's some lessons that I think as believers, you sitting here today, lessons that we need to look at and just be reminded of instead of going verse by verse by verse as I normally do, and I'm more comfortable doing that. I'll tell you, I'm just not a creative guy. I just want to go verse 22, this is what it reads, and this is what it means. I mean, I'm kind of vanilla in that. If you want Rocky Road, you need to go to another church. That was a joke. Y'all are supposed to laugh. So, anyways, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then let's look at this parable. Lord, we come to you this morning. And if the truth were told, if we were being completely open and honest, we're tired, we're beaten down, the world has ran its course this week and the last few weeks. And Father, the truth is, we want to hear from you. Lord, we want you to speak to us. Lord, forgive us for being selfish. Forgive us, Lord, for our narcissism, where we're so consumed with what's going on in our lives. Lord, please forgive us for that. But the truth is, God, we just want to hear you. So, Lord, with that in mind, and as your children, we run to you asking, Lord, please speak to us. Lord, show us the areas in our lives that offend you. Grant us repentance this day. Help us, Lord, to be obedient and to walk in obedience. Lord, I pray for myself that they don't hear me, they hear from you. Do your work in your people's lives as only you can do, Lord. Put forth your Spirit. Speak to those areas in our lives that we're troubled, we're scared, we're afraid, we're angry. We don't know, we're confused, we don't know what to do. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. For your honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 13. Starting with verse 22, it's really a quite simple parable, the narrow way. And it's talking about salvation, being born again. And this parable, there's been controversy with this parable. Some people would not consider it an official parable because Christ is really responding to a question. Somebody asked him a question, which we're about to look at, and he's responding to a question by telling a story. I think it is a parable, and there's others that do also, but there's a little bit of controversy. So if you look at a list of parables, this one may not be listed. But I think there's lessons here that we need to look at, and lessons that we need to think about ourselves. Because this man was asking, "Is it true, Lord?" He was asking Christ. Christ was coming through this time. "Is it true, Lord? Are there only going to be a few people that are saved? Is that true?" So he was asking a question of utter, maybe the most important question ever asked. The only other question that is more important than that is, am I saved? Am I in the right relationship with you? So this is an important story, parable for us to look at, because it's a good picture. You see a snapshot of the theology of salvation, or really, because, and for just clarification purposes, salvation is really a great work. It's a large, encompassing work that starts before the foundations of the earth were laid and ends us with the Lord. And all of that, but that's what salvation, so when you read passages in Scripture about being saved and saved and going to be saved, there's English doesn't, the English language, as Kurt would disagree with me, but we miss words by saying salvation. This is about salvation, which in Baptist circles, salvation really, when people use the word salvation, they're talking about being justified, being born again. The act of justification when you are born again. So, but biblically speaking, salvation is a large work from before the foundations of the earth to taking us home in glory. Do you understand that? So it's redemption, atonement, sanctification, our justification, sanctification, and glorification. It's a large work. But here, when this man asked Christ this question, what he was really asking him is, Lord, is it true that only a few people will be born again and make it? Will only a few people make it? And I don't know if you've ever considered this question of, is there really only going to be a few? But as I thought about this and looked at this, I thought, you know what? If we were to ask this question out in local churches, and if we were to travel around, let's say even in Marianna today, and say, you know, this man asked the question to the Lord, Lord, are there a few who will be saved? What do you think the Lord, how do you think the Lord would have responded to that question? And I just wrote down a few things that I think, and I'm talking about our local Christian churches. Okay, I'm not talking about non-Christian churches or out in the world. I'm talking about believers. And I wrote down a few responses, how the Lord would respond to this question. Some, I'm sure, would say he probably would answer just a simple yes or no. Yes, there's only a few that are going to make it. Or no to that question. There's a lot that's going to make it. Some would probably think, well, and you guys have, this is a litany of things that you've thought about, but let's think about it for this story, for this parable. Only if you're a good person will you make it. When we hear that in our Christian churches, they're a good person. Well, where are they with the Lord? Well, they're a good person. And you can't ever get them past they're a good person. Hear me, and hear me clearly. Before we go any further, there will be a lot of good people that will be in hell. Because good isn't good enough. Let's keep going. How about this one? Well, if you believe in Jesus, if you believe it in He, if Jesus says, well, if you believe in me, even if you're not following me, as long as you believe in me, you're okay. How about this one? And you've heard this one. Well, I know that, you know, we're different on atonement and we're different on some certain things, but you know, they're awfully sincere about what they believe. They really believe what they believe. And they're great people. That goes back to the first one. They really believe this, and I know we differ, but they're good people. How about this one? Do you read your Bible? Are you praying? Do you love folks? Are you giving to the Lord? That means you must be saved. What if you follow the rules? How about this one? And now you may think, now, come on, this one's not in our churches. Yes. There are many ways to heaven. Our society has been so eroded down. Our Christian faith has been so eroded that if you stand up and say there is only one way to heaven, one way to God, and it is through Jesus, you will get stoned. in Christian churches . How about this one? And Kurt kind of touched on it with our prayer for Bhutan today. But many people believe that if you just do what makes you happy, if you do that and you're really sincerely just trying to be happy and be a happy person, then that's the answer. And always the proverbial, what is right for you may not be right for me. But Jesus didn't answer in any of those ways. Those type of answers, what the answer that he gave was so different from any of those answers. And the only thing I'm sure that this young man, as he was asking this question, Lord, are there a few who will be saved, I'm sure the only thing really that this young man was thinking about is, am I right? Because if there's really only a few that are going to make it, am I in that few? That's just logical. For him not to progress to the next step, why even ask the question? For him to say, well, there are only a few that's going to make it, and then not go to the next logical step of, well, am I in that few? If this is right, am I in it? So we come to the question, are there only a few that make it? And then to the real question at heart, am I in it? Your concern should be to get through the gate, to make it through the narrow gate. And not only to make it through that narrow gate, but as y'all know, as you think about, because you have family and friends and loved ones, are those around me, are they going to be making it through that gate? So, am I going to make it through? And are the people that I love and care about, are they going to make it through? So maybe for the first time, you may be asking the question, this question, are only a few people going to be saved? And what does this mean for us? I'll tell you, Charles Spurgeon wrote, I'm quoting this, as a young boy, before I was saved, I would hear my mother pray all the time. That's what he says. He would hear his mother pray all the time, even at the dinner table, begging God to snatch me out of the burning flames of hell. Could you imagine hearing your mother pray, God, please snatch Charles. Charles, I'm not picking on you. That's just his name. God, please snatch Charles out of the burning flames of hell. That would sober a youngin up, wouldn't it? Wait a minute. First of all, my mom thinks I'm going to hell. And hear me, dads, this is no knock on us, but I'm telling you, mamas know children's hearts better than daddies do. Miss Donna's going, yes.
So is Mr. Ricky.
Yeah, so is Mr. Ricky. Okay. That was a second amen. They listen, there's some great fathers in this church. But mamas, I mean, they're, and God intended it to be like that. And could you imagine hearing your mother pray, God, would you snatch young Charles out of the pit of hell? That's sobering. Matter of fact, we probably need to hear more mamas pray like that. The children today have God complexes. In China, they call it the little emperor complex. If you need explanation on that, come see me after service. So Charles Spurgeon said this about asking this question. So let's look at these. I wrote down three lessons quickly that we can look at. Three lessons from this parable. Let's read it, and then I'm going to give you these lessons. Starting with verse 22. It says this. And he went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. So he's heading into Jerusalem, okay, for the crucifixion. He's heading in that direction. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. And you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. So let's look at three lessons. You know, you can recognize as you read this parable, There's a couple of things that you think of. There's the parable, which we will get to, the parable of the 10 virgins and their lamps and God coming and five of them being ready. And so you think about that and the door being shut and going, wait a minute, we were just going to get oil and they weren't ready. But you also think about the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus said, I never knew you. And they were saying, but Lord, we prophesied in your name. We did all these miracles. We've seen all these works. And he said, I'm sorry. I never knew you. Lord, I did this. And Lord, I did that. And I never knew you. So we see here in this parable two passages of Scripture that we're familiar with. But I want to show you some lessons that you may not have thought about. The first one is this, which you've thought, and you've thought this many times, but a little different. Jesus is the only door. There's only one door. There's only one gate. One narrow passage. That's it. One There's only one way. And Jesus is saying this to this young man who's asking him the question, going, "Oh, were there only, is it true? Is there only a few people that's going to be saved?" And Christ is answering and saying, "There's only one gate, one way." The truth is, the heart of this message is that salvation, the simple truth is that salvation is only through Jesus Christ and Him alone. No other way. There are not many ways to heaven. You can't be good enough. And the good news is you can't be wretched enough. Amen? That's the good news. You can't be good enough. You can't be wretched enough. You can't follow the rules enough. You can't read and pray and love and give. You can't do those things enough. And the truth is, heaven's going to be filled up to the brim with bad folks saved by grace. Amen? With a bunch of wretches that God saved. Amen? Our type of folks. Folks from the South Side. Folks that don't belong anywhere else. That He's done. That He found. That He did a work. That He changed. That He pours His grace out. Not folks that think they've earned it or done anything. Folks that He's done a work. Let me read you just two passages that you are familiar with. I want you to write them down, though. You're very familiar with this. John chapter 10, verse 7, 8, and 9. This is one of the great I Am passages where when Jesus spoke this, everybody there heard Him say and use the same words that Moses used about who should I tell the nation Israel? Who should I tell them who sent me? And God said, "I Am sent you." Jesus used those same words, the exact same words. And so when Jesus said, "I am," He was saying, "I am God." And look how He uses it in John chapter 10, verse 7, 8, and 9. He says, "I am the door." Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Amen? Just a few couple chapters over, John chapter 14. We've got to read another I Am statement. In verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." How do we explain this? There is one way. It is a narrow way. It is a rickety gate, as the Pilgrim's Progress would say, wicket gate. It might be rickety too, I don't know. But it is one way. There's no other way. And to interpret this differently, for pastors to stand up and say that you, and preach morality and preach good. We need to hear. Y'all need to be good folks. But morality is not salvation. You can be as good as gold and bust hell wide open. The message is, you need Jesus. I need Jesus. If you took all the other religions in the world, all of theirs, as we were watching the prayer cast video this morning, and watching those Buddhist priests and Hindu priests and seeing, it grieves me. You could take all the religions in the world, Islam, Buddhist, Hindu, all and you could take and remove their founders. All you would need is some writings. You could remove their founders and you would still have their values and their methods. But if you take our faith and you remove Jesus, you have nothing. So why are the churches in America so afraid of saying that? Why are they so afraid to look at people? Why are Christians, why have we been conditioned to sit back and be able to look at people that we love and with tears in our eyes, if need be, and say, if you don't have Jesus, you're lost. I know you're a good person. I like you. You're my friend. If you don't have Jesus, you're lost. God, please snatch Charles out of the pit of hell. Moms, why can't we look at our children, our grandchildren, our nephews, our nieces, and say, you need Jesus. He's the only way. That's the only path. Everything else you try, everything else you do, it doesn't matter. It's a lost cause. You need Jesus. Jesus is the only way. There's only one condition. Jesus is Lord. He has to be Lord. And we're afraid to say that. We're afraid to use this and to say, because we know that people are going to leave the church. If He is who He says He is, I just read you two passages out of John where He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the door. And He uses that word, I am, ego eimi, the same exact word that God spoke to Moses. We're afraid to say that because it's the same question that was asked here. Are there only a few who will be saved? But if He says, if He is who He says He is, then we need to follow Him. I was reading in our confession of faith, the 1689. And in chapter 20 of the 1689, the title is of the gospel and of the extent of the grace thereof, meaning this chapter 20, is about what is the gospel and how far, what is the extent of the gospel and how God uses the gospel, the grace of God in that to bring people to salvation. And in this, as very profoundly again, there's four sections. The first section says, you're lost, you're broken, you need that everybody's broken. The covenant of life has been broken, and everybody's broken and under the same broken. And then in section 2, it says, and nature alone will not save you. That people are not going to be able to just look up in the sky and go, oh, I believe in God. And they need the gospel. They need Jesus. So section 2 is about, it's not just nature alone that will save. Section 3 is about, it's not just intellect. You can't just think your way intellectually through this and be able to have all the answers. And section 4 is about morality. That you're not going to be a good person and just make it. Jesus is the only way. He's Lord. And if He's Lord, we have this confusion in our churches, and we've preached this gospel in America so long that has taught, well, Jesus can be your Savior, and you can believe in Him, but He doesn't have to be your Lord. And that's not biblical. Because if Jesus is not your Lord, He's not your Savior. Those go together. So the second lesson that we need to see here in this passage is that the door is open. Now, this is a confusing thing, especially to those who may look at us and go, but you guys are Calvinists. How can you say the door is open? How can you stand up and say anybody can enter this door? Please come. Which I can freely say that. I can go to Joe Smo on the side of the street and share the Lord with him and say, you know, repent of your sins. Give your life to the Lord. Come through this narrow gate. Come through the door. How can you say this? And how can, if you believe that, how can you say that the door is open? The call, the calling is not restricted. This is how. It's very easy, but I want you to see it. That the difference in the calling is the difference between liberty and ability. Everyone has the liberty. But does everybody have the ability to go through the door? The door is open. Come. Please come. Please trust Jesus. Please love Him more than you love anything in this world. Ask Him. Repent of your sins. Ask Him to forgive you. Please do these things. The difference is the difference between liberty and ability. All right, I'm going to use a sports analogy. I'm sorry. Y'all just got a rough old wannabe football coach, I guess. But the difference is this. If you got accepted, I'm going to use Florida State as an example. If you were accepted to the Florida State University and you were able to get into Florida State, do you know anybody that is able to get into Florida State? Anybody can try out for the football team. You can walk on anybody. If you are accepted into the university, anybody can come. You have liberty. Matter of fact, even now, girls can come. I guess they could have come back in the day, but we just didn't think that way. But now anybody can come. If you're accepted into the university, anybody can come and try out to play football for Florida State. The difference is you have that liberty to do that, but do you have the ability to make the team? You have the liberty, but Craig, who gives the ability? How do those guys get, did they do it themselves? It's God-given, isn't it? And if you see some of those dudes, you know it's God-given. You're thinking, they didn't make themselves. They didn't choose, hey, I want to be 6'4", 240 pounds and run like a deer and strong as an ox. They didn't say, okay, that's the one I want. They didn't build themselves. God gave them that ability. It's the same way with salvation. Every human being the liberty, the call goes out, the gospel goes out. That's how come we need to be concerned with these villages in Peru. We need to be concerned with Romania. We need to be concerned with China. We need to be concerned with these areas. We need to be about sending the gospel to Mariana, Florida, and going out and calling people and saying, you need Jesus. You need to give your life to Jesus. The liberty, they have the liberty, but only God gives the ability. You know, Charles Spurgeon was asked that question. You know what I'm about to say, Rodney. How could he be a Calvinist and preach in front of these great crowds and call all these people to repentance and coming to know Jesus? And he said, if you believe in predestination and election, why not just preach to the elect? Do you know what his response was? He said, show me all the elect, and I'll just preach to them. Show me who they are, and I'll preach to them. Because that's not our business. Our business is taking the gospel to every person. Taking the love of Christ, spreading the gospel to our families, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our community. Listen, to Peru, to Romania, to China, to do whatever we can to take the gospel to the world and let God do His business. Amen? It's the difference between liberty and ability. There's no reason why we should not take this and should not take this gospel. The only reason why a person will not come, listen to me, will not come to that door, to that gate, to that narrow passage, the only reason why a person will not come is because of a black heart. The only thing keeping any person from surrendering to Jesus is his own heart's desire. And only God can change a heart. They'll have many excuses. They'll find many ways. They'll have love. There'll be other things that are more important. There'll be other things that take up more time. They will chase after other things more than they chase after Christ. It may look like excuses now, but when they face the Lord and they're pushed back, like in this, the doors are shut, and they'll say, Lord, but I knew you. Lord, I did this. Lord, I've done this. And God will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. That's a frightening thing. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Calvin and I were talking last night about how your heart will lead you astray. Guys, don't follow your heart. Follow Jesus. Follow the Word. Because your heart will lead you astray 9 out of 10 times. Your flesh will lead you astray. If you got up every morning and you lived your life based upon how you felt, most of us would never get out of bed. Follow Jesus. Follow His Word. Ask Him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let Him, you walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. You follow His Word. You ask Him to help you, to give you obedience, to repent, and to follow what He says in His Word. and you fight with everything you have in you. The last thing that I need to show you in this, well, there's a bunch of things, but the last thing we're going to talk about is, it's interesting, in verse 24, the very beginning says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Jesus says, strive. The Greek word for this is where we get the word agonize. We get the word, the Greek, from the Greek, we get our agonize, and it means to make every effort to do all that you can, to fight with everything that you can to enter this gate. And so when he's looking at this young man and he's saying, strive to enter through this gate, he's looking at this guy and this young man and saying, son, you fight and with all that you have to enter through this narrow gate. Make every effort that you can to get through this gate. And when we go and we read about that, when the master rises up and he shuts the gate, and we're sitting there going, or some are going to say, Lord, Lord, we sat in your house, we've eaten, you've come to us and taught us, and I never knew you. And he's saying, strive to do these things. Strive to enter through this gate. All I could think about was the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 where it said, where Paul says, examine yourself. Look deep inside yourself. Make sure you're doing those things that God is calling you to do. If there is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation, then why are we trying to strive? Why is the stress put? And it's interesting because it's the first, if you look at the Greek in this verse, it's the very first word. And if you know Greek context, the first word in a sentence is where all the emphasis is. And so if Jesus uses and starts out that sentence, and so if the emphasis is on checking yourself, working, getting after it every day, if this is the emphasis, then how can we sit back and say, well, you know, it's not really up to us. It's really he has to do the work. It's, you remember, it's the liberty and ability thing. This is how to explain in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, meaning Paul was saying, you didn't just obey in front of me, your teacher, you've always done this. Even when I'm gone, you continue to do this. But now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what Jesus is saying. He's looking at this young man and go, and he's answering the question. And the very first word that comes out of his mouth, this young man, what this young man wants is just a stamp of approval. And Jesus doesn't give it to him. And this guy's saying, is it true? Is there only a few going? And Jesus says, agonize with all that you have. It's the same Greek construction in Philippians chapter 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let me help you with that. That's why I brought this handy dandy book. I love this book. Let me read you some translations of that. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling so you can understand it a little bit better. One way is, I'm going to save the best to last, okay? One way is, carry out with fear and trembling your own salvation. Carry out your fear and trembling with your own trembling. I'm sorry. Carry out with fear and trembling your own salvation. Number two, with reverence and awe, make every effort to ensure your salvation. Number three, so now with reverence and awe, keep on working clear down to the finishing point of your salvation. Did you get that? That was Williams. He's saying, let me read it to you again. So now with reverence and awe, keep on working clear down to the finishing point of your salvation. You know what that is? That's perseverance of the saints. He's saying you keep getting after it all the way to the finish line. You stay after it humbly. God, I'm not worthy of this. I don't deserve this. Grant me repentance. Help me to repent. Help, I don't even know what I've done most of the time. And you keep working that out until the very end. Hallelujah. That's not even the best one. Labor earnestly, I say, to make your salvation true. Work out your own salvation with reverence and trepidation. This is my favorite one, okay? This is it. Work out your own salvation with reverence and distrust, self-distrust. Work out your own salvation with reverence and self-distrust. That's Dr. Montgomery who wrote that one, who translated it that way. Don't trust yourself. Trust Jesus. Amen? Reverence of God and trust only Jesus. Don't trust yourself. Because you know why? If you trust yourself, you will give yourself a license every time. Well, you know, people really don't understand my circumstances. It's amazing. Listen, you live in the house with four children. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to just be straight up. One child will fuss at another child about something, and Beth and I will be over there going, you do the same thing. But do you know what that other child does? No. Mom, it's not the same thing. Because my circumstances are a little different. Is that not right? And that's what we do to ourselves. We're so hard on other people, but we give ourselves a pass, don't we? That's why I like that. That's why it helps me. Dr. Montgomery's passage, he said, self-distrust. Don't trust yourself because you'll give yourself off. Rodney, he's probably the meanest person I know to himself of anybody I know. He's just mean. He's mean to everybody else and himself. He went down to work with Josh down at on Josh's church, they were putting in some flooring, and Josh called me the first day and said, "Have I just forgotten how mean he is? He's just been telling everybody at the church they need to repent. And they're not as nice as they think they are." And I just laughed, and I said, "Josh, you need to come back to New Hope a little bit more." Agonize, fight, work, check yourself. Don't trust your heart. Trust Jesus. So this is it. This is closing. Where are you today? Where are there some things in your life you need to give up, that you need to repent? We need to ask ourselves, even as strong believers, you need to sit and ask yourself, am I going through the narrow gate? Self-examine yourself today. Ask yourself, Lord, do you know me? Because he said, I never knew you. Lord, I think I know you. The question is, do you know me? Do you know me? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, for your word. Help us as we look at this simple passage, as we look at the narrow gate. Help us to not think about all the other people, all the other, the world outside, and how we're in and they're out. And Lord, help us to stop and really ask the most important question. Do you know me, Lord? I call you, Lord. I call you, Savior. I say I love you. I say I follow you. But do you know me? Help us this day, Lord. Grant repentance to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.